because that's exactly what they're going to do to the world. The world's not looking for a Savior, they're looking for a system. As many people are looking to the government today to meet their needs, amen. And I tell you, when we do that, we open ourselves up to be controlled by forces that are diabolical, amen. But I'm glad that one day the Lord has promised us deliverance, amen. That's what the word salvation means, deliverance, amen. Now, if you need deliverance, that means you need deliverance from something, amen. Means that something's either got you or something's after you won, bless your heart. And you need to be saved from it, amen. And there's a lot of things I need to be saved from, bless your heart. But I tell you, hell's not one of them I'm worried about anymore. That's already taken care of. I don't have to worry about that. And I tell you, that provides a whole lot of relaxation in itself, does it not? Amen. Well, I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Just appreciate you being with us so much and thank the Lord for you. Ask you just to pray for those that have been mentioned tonight in prayer and pray for our church that God will bless and that God will encourage, that God will revive and that God will save. Amen. We just appreciate His goodness. Don't want to be greedy. Don't want to be slothful either one. Amen. We just want to do what God wants us to do. And I appreciate you. The Lord said where two or more were gathered in His name, there He'd be in the midst. I believe that. Therefore, He's here tonight. I don't have to see Him with the physical eye to know that because His Word's sufficient. Amen. If He says anything, that's good enough. I don't have to even see it. I know that if it ain't happening right now, it will happen whenever He gets ready for it to. Amen. And how wonderful it is to have that confidence in the Word of God tonight. And that's why we're here. Appreciate the singing. Appreciate the songs about our redemption. Amen. And Jesus holding our hand. And tonight we want to take the Word of God, ask the Lord to hold our hand and march us through the Word of God and just bless us tonight as we feast upon the manna that God gives from heaven. Amen. That blessed Word of God. Tonight we're in the book of Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 13. Amen. Most of you probably know the verse, very short verse. Just four words. They are this: Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now you know the more that I look at these Ten Commandments, I have preached them before. I have obviously read them before, heard them before. But every time I study, I always get something different, it seems, from the Bible. It's not always easy, but it seems like I get something different. And since I've been studying this, it appears to me that God has ranked these things in order of importance. He begins with Himself because He is of utmost importance, amen, because in Him we live, move, and have our being. If there isn't a God, then there's no hope for us. I can assure you of that. The evolutionist is not evolving, he's devolving. He's not ascending, he's descending, amen. And so if there is no God, we're without hope and with help in this world, amen. But there is. And so these Ten Commandments begin with God, and then they move to man. And I believe we see a progressive movement in these commandments with ranking importance. And so we began Sunday night talking about the commandment concerning honoring our father and our mother. And that's important. And it's interesting that it came before thou shalt not kill and all the other ones that we really consider gross sins. But you know, where do we learn in an early age that it's wrong to kill? You see, the Bible says, and fact, circumstance and practicality teaches us that a child comes into this world lying. Child comes into this world greedy. Amen. It's just natural because it's the nature that they inherited from me. And from you. And so you know what they have to need? They have to have? They have to have teaching. Where does that teaching come from? It comes from mom and daddy in the home. That's the most important the primary place where a child gets his teaching. And so before God talks to us about not killing, before God talks to us about not stealing, before God talks to us about not lying or coveting, God has to establish a unit through which this communication will flow, and that unit is the family. And so in rank of importance, God puts honoring your father and your mother, the family unit, above thou shalt not kill. Now I'll never forget whenever a young man tried to witness to me one time, He didn't know how to do it, but he was giving it his best shot, and I did see that he loved me through what he was doing. But my response, and most lost people's response, is, I'm not a bad guy. I've never killed anybody. That's usually number one on our list of sins. So if we rank sin, or the breaking of the Ten Commandments in our order, probably the one that we're talking about tonight would be at the top of the list, thou shalt not kill. Second to it would be thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. But God puts them, I believe, in a little different order. And I believe I've been to see that as I've studied these commandments here. And so we're going to progress from the family tonight, what mom and daddy might teach us about what is right and wrong, and move into those areas of our life. And so this sixth commandment here in verse 13 is simply, thou shalt not kill. A negative commandment. Amen. Now, we preachers get accused a whole lot of times about being negative about everything. You're always preaching again everything, a lot of negativism. Well, I want to tell you a lot of the law of God. If you add the percentages up here, you'll see that a good percentage of the law of God's negative, amen. Has a positive side and it has a negative side, amen. Now, you see, we have a positive and a negative problem. Amen. On the negative side, we have no righteousness wherewith we can present ourselves as justifiable before God. Amen. That's the negative side. And on the positive side, we got so many problems as a result of our sin that we can't overcome that, my friend, we have to have positive and negative. The negative to take away from us that which we don't need and that we shouldn't be influenced by, and the positive to give us that which we need to give us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so tonight, thou shalt not kill is a negative command. But now, to every negative, there's a positive side. And so the opposite or the contrasting commandment to thou shalt not kill, I suppose, would be thou shalt preserve life. Amen. And so the theme, I give this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is simply this, the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. And this commandment warns us about injury to the human person. Injury to the human person. And I just have 3 points we're going to go over tonight. First of all, I want to talk about the meaning of kill. The meaning of this word, kill. You see, it has a very definite meaning. And that word that is used there for kill is a word which means murder. If you were to translate it in a literal form, the way that it is written, it would be, thou shalt do no murder. In other words, it is a specific word which forbids intentional and premeditated murder of another human being. Thou shalt do no murder. Now, we find in the Bible the word kill used a lot. We find much reference to the word murder. And some people trying to argue with you about the Bible will say, well, now, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Therefore, capital punishment is wrong. And any arena in which you refer to killing has to be wrong. I have known some people after having been saved, but yet in infancy and lack of knowledge of the Word of God, have said, well, that's wrong to hunt because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But it doesn't mean thou shalt not kill anything. It says, thou shalt do no murder. Commit no injury on the person of another human being. This commandment is not talking about man's relationship to his environment or man's relationship to animals. He's talking about our relationship to other human beings. In the first 4 commandments, he talks about our responsibility to God, and he focuses upon himself. And the rest of these commandments, the final 6, deal with man's relationship to man, not his environment and not other animals. And so we find that in the meaning of this word kill, that it's all right to acquire meat. Amen. It's all right to hunt. It's all right to go out and get you something to eat. Now, you and I can go to Kroger's. Well, we can't no more. That's for driving a long way. We can go to Dell Champs. We can go to Save a Sinner. We can go to these food stores down here and all these places. And we can go to Meat Case, just pick us up something nice and cleaned and wrapped and prepackaged, ready to go and eat. But if we didn't live in the day in which we live, if we live in the day of our forefathers who founded this nation, we'd have to get us a musket. We can go out, we have to kill something to survive on out. Now, that's all right, amen. The Bible says that's all right. If you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, I want to look at what God has to say. Now, I'd have you to understand that before the flood, man didn't eat meat. But after the flood, God gave man permission to eat meat. Now, all indication in the Bible is that before the flood, this world was surrounded by a canopy, literally a sheet of ice, that kept out the ultraviolet and harmful rays of the sun. And it had a nursery, greenhouse-like atmosphere, and geological evidence shows us that at one time, Siberia had a tropical climate. And so it simply confirms what the Bible hints at in the book of Genesis. And so God gave man a diet in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29 of herbs and green things. He ate collard greens, turnip greens. You youngers don't like those things, but I tell you, that's what you were designed to eat, amen, in God's paradise. But then sin entered into the factor, amen. But the earth was still in the greenhouse, in fact, until that flood came and the windows of heaven crashed open and all that fell down to this earth and the fountains of the deep broke loose. And eight souls survived that flood. At that point in time, what we call the polar ice caps froze. Antarctica, Siberia, the North Pole, and all that became ice. There was no more producing of vegetation there. The vegetation became limited to the equatorial and the boundaries north and south of that area. They became the good growing places. And at that time, after the flood, God gave Noah, in Genesis chapter 9, permission to eat meat. In the first three verses of Genesis 9, he said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." It was not that way before the flood. Now, after the flood, can you imagine the state of the earth as those waves rolled? Probably all the plants after that 150 days were destroyed. And as soon as the waters abated, I imagine everything green thing rotted at that point in time. So the earth was not a pretty place for Noah to step out of that ark onto, I don't believe. Amen. And so God at this point in verse 3 says this, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb which I have given you, have I given you all things." And so God says, Noah, your diet is going to change. You can not only eat vegetation now, but you can also eat meat. But he gives one restriction. He said in verse 4, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat." He says, don't eat the flesh with blood. You drain the blood. That's the only prerequisite that he puts there. Now, we could go to the book of Leviticus and discuss clean and unclean animals that God gave the children of Israel permission to eat, which were simply types. But we can go to the book of Acts chapter 10 and see what God said to Peter there. Peter had a problem. He was being called to go preach at the house of a man named Cornelius. He didn't want to go because that man was a Gentile. And Hebrews had nothing to do with Gentiles. They were unclean to them. And so God gave him a vision. And as he looked, a great sheet came down from heaven. And he saw all kind of wild beasts in that thing, clean and unclean. God said, "Take and eat." He said, "Nay, Lord, hadn't anything ever unclean ever touched my mouth." Well, I doubt that, but the truth of that. But nevertheless, that's what he said. Amen. And that happened to him three times. And God said, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean." Amen. He tried to teach him an object lesson to go. He said, "Take and eat." And that's exactly what Peter did. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us, Paul teaches us, that everything that God's given is clean to be eaten as long as it's eaten with what? Thanksgiving. And so it's all right to eat meat. It's all right to eat some of the animals that the Old Testament called unclean.
as long as you eat it with thanksgiving. Amen. So it's all right to go hunting, and it is all right to kill a critter for food. It is never right to kill simply to be a killing. Amen. Man was given permission to kill animals for food. And so we see that killing was all right in the acquisition of meat. But then we see what the Bible terms what really this commandment is talking about, simple aggressive murder. Thou shalt do no murder. Now, if you look back in Genesis chapter 9, where we were, and verse 5, God gives Noah another revelation in his covenant, another law he gives. Chapter 9 and verse 5 of Genesis. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. Now what's he talking about? Read the next verse. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so God immediately gives a law which was not given before the flood, as far as we know. And he says that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, whosoever commits murder, by man shall his blood be shed. And so God's saying that whenever somebody premeditatedly and planned takes the life of another individual, that it is murder. But whenever a legal execution is imposed upon a murderer, it is no longer murder. It is no longer murder. And so this commandment warns us against aggressive murder. Now, it said, thou shalt not kill. The implication of that is that life is very precious. It has a sanctity to it, about it to God. Amen? And so, to understand the sanctity of life, we must accept the true origin of life. Where it came from. Because if you cannot accept and understand where life came from and where man got his life, then you can never appreciate the sanctity of life. The Bible says that man did not evolve. The Bible says that man did not come from an accidental, electrically charged protoplasm and goo from some Big Bang Theory over millions of years of time. The Bible says in the beginning that God created everything that ever was. Amen. Amen. That He is our Creator. Now in Psalm 139 and verse 13, David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he talked about the Lord forming him in the womb. Amen. He knew that he got his life, his origin, from God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 49, the prophet talks about it there in verse 5. He says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. He knew exactly where he came from. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1, the Bible talks about God's call of Jeremiah. And verses 4 and 5, it says this, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Amen. And so, you see, the very sanctity of life begins with a proper understanding and appreciation of where our life came from. Amen. And so, you see, if an individual believes that they came from a fish, from a lizard, if they believe that they came from an ape or an ape man, then how in the world can they appreciate the sanctity of their life? Because, neighbor, if the theory of evolution is true and man is ascending, it means that right now he's an inferior creature. Because he ain't got where he's going, and where is he going? I've never heard an evolutionist say that before. If he's evolving, what's he evolving into and where is he headed? Amen. And so we can't have an appreciation for life until we understand its origin and where did it come from. Thou shalt not kill implies that there's something that is alive, that can have its life or its existence snuffed out, and that beginning began with God. Amen. And we got our life from Him. And so to kill another man maliciously takes God's authority as Creator away. That's exactly what the theory of evolution seeks to do. Man is distinct from other creature because according to Genesis chapter 9, he bears God's image. And Genesis chapter 1 and 2 bear that also. That man was created in God's image. And so whenever somebody takes another human life, then neighbor, they regard that life as not being a precious thing, which is the gift of God and came from God. They not only reveal their lack of sanctity for life, but they reveal their life of their lack of regard for God's authority, God's purpose in each and every person's life. Amen. And so he says, thou shalt do no murder. Planned, premeditated murder. Now, you see, that's where we have our problem today. We'll take an individual who is a serial killer or a murderer and we'll say, you know, there's got to be something wrong with him. He's got to be insane. Anybody that do the things that that person does has got to be insane. Now, if you rule out a God that gave life, then you naturally have to rule out the opposite, the fact that there is a devil who takes life. Amen. And so you see, rather than saying that somebody just full of the devil, mean as a snake and low down, amen, full of themselves and full of the devil, we say, well, there's something wrong with him. He's insane or he wouldn't do the things that we would do. Amen. This bunch of murderers, I mean, they die around here all the time. They just found him one in Biloxi. Almost every day one dies over in New Orleans. They're just simply people killing people. They kill each other for nothing. They kill each other for a quarter. They'll kill each other for dope. And why? Because they have no sanctity of life. Why? Because they can't understand and appreciate the origin of our life, that it came from God. The Bible makes it very plain that my life is not my own life to do what I want to do with. More so when I become a child of God. Now, a man ain't going to realize that or acknowledge that until he does become a child of God. But it's very plain that the life which I now live in the flesh is not mine. It belongs to God. And so I don't live it according to my own will and way, but I live it according to His. Amen. And so the only way we'll ever correct some of the problems and ills that we have in this country is to go back and to teach our people once more the real sanctity of life and the origin of life and where it come from. Amen. Amen. God gave us the life that we have. Is it all right to kill? No, it's not all right to kill. Why is it not all right to kill? Because God gave us life. Amen. Why is it not all right to kill? Because we were created in God's image, and anybody who destroys God's images takes an affront with Him. And God said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Thou shalt do no murder. Amen. Well, what about suicide? That's taking one's own life. Amen. What about euthanasia? You see, that's the theme today. Life has lost its value because we've forgotten who gave it to us. We've forgotten the one who is the source and the author of all life. Therefore, it has no value. Therefore, whenever life gets to the point where you feel like you can't go on, that everything's against you and you just think there's no way to dig yourself out of the pit that you find yourself in, or you get so old and you get sick, you just say, what's the use of living? You want to take your life. Now, I tell you, it sounds like an easy way out, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not. For you see, if God created you, He gave you this life. He gave it to you for a purpose. And if you recognize that fact, you have to realize that God created you in order that He might get glory from you. The book of Revelation says that God created man for His pleasure. Amen. Amen. What's he talking about? God designed man in His own image to be His very glory, through which God could express His glory in His image. Amen. And so, neighbor, to come to a point in life to say where I don't feel like I want to go on, you're taking God's authority over the existence and the preservation of life, taking it in your own hand and taking that life. Amen. And that's murder. You're taking that which belongs to God. You say, well, it's mine. No, it ain't. It came from God. It came from God, and you have no right to take it. And I feel sorry for old people who experience diseases and sickness, and sometimes it seems that it would be a pity for them to go on, but that is not my job. That's God's. That's God's secret work. And I don't question what He does. I don't understand it. But suicide's wrong. Euthanasia's wrong. But then something else bothers me. You see, some people kill themselves with a bullet and kill themselves slowly, quickly, but some people kill themselves slowly. All you got to do is go to the hospital and you see people have been killing themselves for 30, 40, 50 years. And it's finally come around. Amen. Drugs, alcohol, tobacco, everything in the world. Some of them ate themselves to death. Because they didn't eat some things that would be good for the body. All they wanted was a taste in life. Amen? Amen. Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And that don't belong to you. And he said, I want to tell you something. Whoever destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. Amen. Amen. It's time for us to realize that not only is our life sacred in God's eyes, but I want to tell you, if you've been saved, your body is sacred in God's eyes. And you don't use your body to glorify yourself anymore. You use it to glorify God. Amen. Amen. And it's wrong for you to kill it. It's wrong for somebody else to kill it. We don't have that authority to do murder. Aggressive murder. But then, well, we find in the Bible accidental manslaughter. We find cases of manslaughter. Cases where that somebody accidentally kills somebody else. You see, that's different from murder. Manslaughter. Well, the Bible has a lot of examples of murderers. Who is a murderer? First of all, a murderer is somebody who not only does the act, but he consents to the act. You see, neighbor, I can't take a contract out on you, or vice versa, and say, well, now, I have never killed anybody because I didn't pull the trigger, or I didn't jab the knife, or I didn't sprinkle the poison. Amen? The Bible says anybody who consents to a murder is guilty of that murder. Now, I'll give you an example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David didn't kill Uriah the Hittite with his own bare hands. But he sent him to the front of the lines where he knew he'd probably die in battle so that he could get his wife. David was a murderer. The man after God's own heart was a murderer. Now let me ask you something. If that happened to David, you think that something bad can't happen to you, that there's any sin that you're not capable of committing tomorrow if you don't stay right in God's will? Amen. That's right. So a murderer is somebody who consents to the death of somebody else or counsels the death of somebody else. Pilate was a consenter. He washed his hands. He said, I don't find any fault in him. I want to tell you, that made him 10 times worse than that mob. Amen. At least they thought they found fault in him. They were liars. But he knew there was no fault in him, and he consented and counseled his death anyway. Amen. Pilate didn't drive the nails, but Pilate was a murderer. He was a murderer. Also, somebody who conceals, who knows about a murderer and does not expose it according to the Bible, he's a murderer. You read later on Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let me tell you what it says there. It says, here's some men that's walking outside their city through the fields there, and they find a dead body. God said, you go to the nearest city to that body. And if you can't find out who killed that body, then you take a heifer, you take it out into the field where that person was killed, and you break its neck. And he said, then the city shall be delivered of innocent blood. Because, my friend, God pays attention to when people die. When Cain slew Abel, he said, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. Now, that ain't just mere poetry in the Bible. It means, my friend, that whenever people become violent and begin to kill other people, that, honey, God knows about it when that blood is shed. And God made provision for that shedding of that innocent blood so that God not provoke His wrath upon that city that was nearby. And so the Bible made provision. But if, on the other hand, if you take that very portion of the Scripture in Deuteronomy 21, turn it in reverse, what he's saying there is that if there is a body and you bear it and you try to conceal it, you're guilty of that murder. And so today we approach a point where people don't want to get involved. People don't want to get involved because it might, in the church, because a fight may break out and they may have to take a stand. They'll just stay passive, and just, whenever any trouble comes up, just run. They'll never have to take a stand on anything. Jesus said this, "If you're not with me, you're against me." And you're either living for God or you're living for the devil. You're either standing with Him or you're standing against Him. You're standing with Him or you're standing with the devil, one or the other. There are no compromises on that issue, just like there are here on this issue of murder. If you know about murder, then it's your job to expose it and to help contribute to finding out who it was that did it, if you have any idea. You're not to have any part of counseling in a murder or consenting to any murder whatsoever. Because the Bible says, my friend, that you're guilty. And so in this commandment, thou shalt not kill, is involved a whole lot more than just simply committing the act yourself. Well, you ain't worried about that right now, are you? Well, we'll just go on a little bit further. Let's talk about manslaughter for a minute. Accidental manslaughter. The Bible gives an example in here about a man working in the field and an axe head flies off or something, hits his neighbor in the head and kills him. Well, he didn't mean to do it. He didn't plan to do it. It wasn't premeditated. It was an accident. But according to the law that God gave not only in Genesis 9, but also He repeats it in the book of Deuteronomy, that man was to be executed by the next of kin to the one who died if he'd been murdered. Oh, man. But if it was manslaughter, God made provision for that individual. You see, on either side of Jordan in the land of Israel, He gave three cities. And they were called cities of refuge. And the one who had accidentally killed somebody would flee to one of those cities. And when he got inside the city, he was safe. Nobody could hurt him. You see, the avenger of blood couldn't get in there to get at him, to execute him. And why did he run there? The Bible said then that his issue would be heard by the judges of that city. And those judges would examine the evidence of the situation and determine the guilt or the innocence of this man. Now, if it was an accident, then he was to remain in that city of refuge until the priest died. When he died, he could go free. And so, as with manslaughter today, there usually is involved an imprisonment. Is there not? And so it is here. There was involved in the act of manslaughter an imprisonment inside this city of refuge for the neglect of the one who caused the accident. But if the evidence proved that it was a willful act, that this man went over there, chopped this man in the head with an axe and then took the head off, said it was an accident. If the evidence proves that, then that man's be taken outside the city. He'd be killed. He's be executed for his crime. And so God made provision for accidents and for manslaughter in Numbers chapter 35, that man would not be killed for accidents that he was involved in that weren't his fault or weren't premeditated, but he may have to stay in that city of refuge. In Numbers chapter 35 and verse 11, he said this, "Then shall ye appoint cities to be cities of refuge, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares." He killed him accidentally. Amen. And so God in His mercy made provision for that, and thank God. And so there is a penalty for a deliberate murder, willful murder, and then there is a penalty for manslaughter, but not death. Not death, amen. There was a time whenever he could look forward to getting out. And so the Bible talks about accidental manslaughter. It talks about flat-out aggressive murder, but there's something else it talks about. It talks about an abortive miscarriage. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 21,
Exodus chapter number 21 and verse 22. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Turn there if you got your Bible. You need to read it. Exodus 21 and verse 22. He said this, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine." What's he saying here? Here's two men, they get in a fight, and there's a woman there and gets involved. She's pregnant and she has that baby premature. If that baby does survive, then the husband of that woman will judge the punitive damages that that man has to pay.
Very legal, isn't it?
But look what God said as he went a little bit further. Verse 23, "And if any mischief follow," if that baby dies, "then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe." Now you see, you've heard that before, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but you didn't know that that was in association with the woman and her baby, did you? But it is. That's what it's talking about right here. And so, neighbor, if them two men get in a fight and one clobbers that other one, he falls into that woman who's pregnant, and she falls and injures herself and has that baby, if that baby's born all right without injury, that man's still alive, but that husband determines the punitive damages that man must pay. But if that baby is killed as a result of that struggle, then that man involved dies. An abortive miscarriage. Amen. Now, do you think for one moment that God's not aware of what's going on today? If he wrote this in his book and was careful enough when dealing with thou shalt not kill to mention this type of circumstance and situation, that he's not observant today when a woman cries, "It's my body, and I have a right to take the life of this child which is in my womb," I don't think so. I think God does pay attention to it. And I think God is going to require something, not only out of the people that condone it and the ones that perpetrate it, but also the nation that does not condemn it in their laws. Now, God was very angry with his own people, and it caused them to go into exile for the very same reason. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 106, Psalm chapter 106 and verse 34, listen to what God said about them. He said, "When they got in the land, they did not destroy," in verse 34, "the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood." God pays attention to these things, my friend. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse 17 and verse 16 about some things that God hates, some things that are an abomination unto him. And verse 17 begins this way, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Now, my friend, Adam was created in innocence, simply without sin. He had not positive righteousness, but he was created in innocence. A baby that's born into this world has no concept of sin as Adam did whenever he was created and looked upon that tree and had the commandment of God. A baby is in absolute innocence, having not committed wrong.
And God views that child that way. And so whenever anybody mistreats a child, whenever anybody kills a child, whenever anybody aborts a baby that is in the womb, that the Bible we've already read says that God formed them in the belly, then my friend, they take the authority of God over life out of His hands, they take the sanctity of life out of the Bible in the world, and they shed innocent blood, and God said that's an abomination to Him, and that word makes, it says it makes Him sick. And God will not hold us innocent in this matter. Amen. Now I'll say this. If it's wrong for that mama to kill that baby, it's just as wrong for that fundamentalist to kill that doctor that killed that baby. Because both of them are murder. And some wise person has said two wrongs never make a right. Amen. And so the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Some people get hung up on birth control. Well, if you practice birth control, then you're killing a baby. No, you're not. Until there's a conception, there's no baby. But when there's a conception, there's a baby. Amen. Now, I ain't going to tell you what to practice, how to practice, or to practice. That's your conviction. But I'll tell you this, you ought to be responsible. You ought not bring any more babies in this world than you can feed, that you can clothe, that you can educate, and that you can provide for. And even though we might love to have a dozen, Miss Ann would, we just can't afford it. But if she was wind up pregnant tomorrow, I might jump off the house myself. But I'd never kill that baby. Because that's murder. Amen. And so there's a definite meaning to the word kill. But then there's a devilish motive behind killing. For you see, Jesus in the book of Matthew, He reinterpreted the law to its real meaning that God intended. You see, this commandment goes much deeper than the simple act of murder itself. It's a warning against the things that lead to the act of murder. Amen. And so we see that there's more to it than just simply the act of killing. First of all, Jesus exposed the progenitor of murder, of killing. Do you know there's somebody behind it? You thought you did what you did because you were just smart. No, somebody inspired you to do it. Jesus was talking to the religious people of His day. The First Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal Assembly, Episcopalian Church. And He said to them in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning." He was the first murderer, and He is the father of murder. And so whosoever murders displays his characteristic and his nature, and probably reveal the fact that they have never been saved. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, John said this, listen. Verse 11, he said, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." Why did Cain slew Abel? First reason, because he was of the wicked one. Now don't go overboard on that. He was simply displaying the nature of the one who was a murderer from the beginning. Where did he get the idea of murder? Out there pulling corn? Remember, he didn't raise animals. He grew things out of the ground. He was a tiller of the ground. Where did he get the idea of killing? He got it from his daddy. Because he had his own nature, and it was murder. Amen. And so he killed old Abel. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. God hates you. God hates man. Whether he's lost or whether he's saved. And the reason that he hates man is because man is created in God's image. He don't hate donkeys. He don't hate rabbits. He don't hate squirrels. He hates man who's created in his image. And his one desire is to get man to bow down and worship him. Amen. He does all that he can. And if he can't have the adoration and the worship of man, which he usually gets, then honey, he'll have the life of man. And so he inspires murderers. They're not just insane, honey. They're full of the devil.
Amen.
Preacher, you don't believe there's some crazy people in this world? Well, sure, there's some crazy people in this world. I think there's a whole lot of reason for why a lot of them's crazy. I don't mean to be disrespectful to anybody. I'm just telling you, we are in a state today where we excuse people for evil rather than reprimand them for evil and punish them for evil. The victim is the lost person today at a crime scene. Amen. And so there's a progenitor of murder. But then there, Jesus taught the real essence of this commandment in the Gospel of Matthew, where he talked about the prelude to murder, which is exactly what this commandment talks about. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Jesus gives the real interpretation of the law. He says, it ain't going to pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. I ain't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now listen to what he said in verse 21 of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. Where'd that come from? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so, you see, this commandment goes back to the source or the origin or that which preludes the murder act itself. And what is it? We've already seen two things that precede the act of murder. Number one, in the example of Cain, was envy. Why did he slew Abel, the Bible says? Why did he slay him? Because his deeds were good and his were not. His was unrighteous. Amen. You see, he was a wicked person. And because he was accepted with God, Cain wasn't sorry that he was wicked. He was just mad and envious that God accepted Abel. And so because he was envious, because he was jealous, he killed him. My God, how many men's killed another man because he was jealous over a woman? As far as that goes, how many men's killed themselves over a man? How many women's killed themselves over a man? Probably men killing themselves over men today. How stupid. Amen. No sanctity of life whatsoever. Jesus said that if a man's angry with his brother, that he's in danger of committing the act of murder. He said, yes, if a man's angry with another man, then he's in danger. It's one. What's he saying? There ain't no value. He ain't worth killing. You ever heard that before? He ain't worth the salt it'd take to blow you away or the powder or whatever. That's exactly what he's saying. That person's in danger of the council. You remember the city where the elders rule whether something was an accident or if it was murder? But he said, I want to tell you something. That man who proceeds on down and calls his brother a fool is in danger of hell fire. That's the word Gehenna right there, by the way. And so you see, neighbor, you not only have to fear the judgment of this world for committing murder, you've got to fear the judgment of eternity for murder. My God, if we believe that today, it'd scare us to death. But no, we're too civilized. I love to watch movies about World War II, and I'm constantly amazed at the things that happened on the face of this so-called civilized globe during that period of time. When Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews and who knows how many millions of his own people of different races. And Joseph Stalin killed just that many of his own people. At the very same time, you don't hear much about him, but he was guilty of it. No sanctity of life. Absolutely no respect for the life of another human being, he counted them as worthless. Adolf Hitler said the Jew was worthless, and therefore the best thing that could happen to the face of this earth is that they be exterminated. You can't watch any of his speeches without seeing his anger in his voice that he had, his contempt. Reminds me a lot of us preachers. It scares me. Amen. That's right. Honey, I hate homosexuality, but I don't hate the homosexual. I hate the abortion, but I don't hate the abortionist. Why? Because God loved them and Jesus died for them. And if they'd get saved, they'd see things a whole lot different. It looks like God is working on Mrs. Rowe. I reckon now, either that or conscience is beginning to bother her. Because she still believes that it's all right in the first trimester. She ain't got the whole thing yet. Or she just hadn't been enlightened, or else her conscience is just bothering her. I want to tell you something, a guilty conscience ain't salvation. It can lead you to it, but it don't produce it, amen. It's just the beginning. Repentance has to enter in. And so, neighbor, Jesus said, anger. A man who's angry with his brother has violated this commandment. Why? Because he's on the road to killing him unless he finds some way to curb his anger. Amen. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, listen to what he said. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Three things that prelude murder or precede murder. Envy, which is jealousy. Anger. And hate. There are black people who hate white people. White people who hate black people. And the end result of that hatred, if it is not curbed, if it is not held back by law, if it is not held back by conscience, will result in murder and has many thousands of times over. Amen. Why did he kill him? Envy. He wanted what he had. Killed him for his dollar. Anger. He had a straight and the other one had a full house and he got mad and killed him. In the passion of the moment. Amen. Or just downright hate. I hate you because you ain't like me. And honey, the world's worst at that sin are religious people. Religious people. Amen. All you've got to read is Fox's Book of Martyrs to find that truth. Amen. Now, before we go any further, I want to tell you something. Not all anger is bad now. He's had anger with his brother. Amen. For the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 said, be ye angry and sin not. Amen. And so there are times when you can be angry and not sin. That's what he said. He said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Why? If you don't get that wrath out of you before you go to bed, you won't sleep. That's why. Amen. I want to ask you something. Was Jesus angry when he went into the temple and cleansed it? And by the way, all indications are he cleaned her every time he went. He did it more than once. We know he did it twice. So if he did it twice, I don't see why he didn't do it every time he went once his ministry began. The Bible said he went in there and made him a whip of cords. And he beat those animals out of that place. He overturned the money change. Now why did he have to turn over their money tables? That was just downright impolite and inconsiderate. I'll tell you why he turned them over. He was mad. He was angry, and he said that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's what he said. He got mad. Why? Because they turned the house of God and desecrated it as though it was the movie theater or any other local house of merchandise. Amen. A place to be seen. He said this house to be called a house of prayer of all nations. Amen. And he got angry. You don't do the things he did without anger. Did he sin? No, he didn't sin. Why? Because it's all right to get mad about the right thing. It's wrong to get mad at somebody. And he didn't say, you bunch of low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrels have stirred my dander up. He got mad because of what was happening in the house. And so he didn't get mad at his people. He came to die for them very people and prayed for their forgiveness as they nailed him to the cross. But he got mad at what they were doing. And so, neighbor, I believe we need some of today is for God's people to get angry at some of the unrighteous things that are going on today, not only in the world, but in the house of God. Amen. That's right. And so if you contemplate and whoring around, hit the door before you do. If you want to shack up, hit the door before you do. Why? Because this is God's house. You ain't got nothing for God, or you wouldn't be doing those things and coming to the house of God. And I don't apologize. I love you, and what I don't want you gone. I want you to repent and get your life right with God. Why? Because there's a judgment in this life to pay for that kind of action, and there's a judgment in the next life to pay.
Amen.
And I don't want you washing my feet if you're going to cut my throat next time we turn around. Amen. And so, you know, it might do us good sometime if we just get mad. Because I want to tell you, when God's people get mad, the devil is much more reluctant to stand up. Amen. Amen. So it's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to be angry at your brother. Amen. I get angry with the government, but I don't get angry with the people who are running the government. I get angry with the government, what they're doing. Wish I could change the law. Get angry at the Supreme Court. What in the world's matter with you educated folks? You outgrew your common sense. You outgrew the existence of God. Pride puffs a man up. He thinks that he's something when he ain't. He thinks that he can just govern according to his own whims, and he can take the Constitution that our forefathers wrote and amend it and bend it and do everything in the world with it to where, that, my friend, everything that we do refuses to acknowledge God and destroys all of his laws and authority that is ever set in line for man.
Amen.
Now I ask you, do you think that this commandment that God wrote in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill, has been negated by the cross of Calvary? Do you think that not murdering has been negated by the murder of God's own Son? Jesus told a parable of what would happen when he turned the vineyard over to his folks and he left. And he sent his men back, his stewards back, to check on it. And to look at the books. They beat him, killed him, despitefully used, and finally sent his own son and they killed him. Say, what do you think that man's going to do when he shows up? Said, he'll slay him. This world that has ignored this book, that has ignored the God of heaven, took the laws of this world and negated what God has said with reference to violence, with reference to murder, with reference to innocent blood, with reference to all the sins that we could name one after another in this land today, do you think that when he comes, he's going to pat some people on the head and say, I know that you couldn't help it. After all, you were only human. That ain't what the Bible says for you. And so it's time to say right is right and wrong is wrong. And to say we ain't putting up with it here. We love you. We pray for you. Want your heart to be right with God. But you can't desecrate God's house. And so it's all right to be angry at situations. Boy, I'm glad. I'm sure glad of that. And so we see the progenitor of murder, the prelude to murder. But then the Bible talks about a punishment for murder. In the New Testament, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and it talks about the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 19. Listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. You know what I did? I looked at this verse. Well, let's read a little bit further. Variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders,
drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it begins to name these people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it doesn't use the word murder there, but it talks about those who are haters. Amen. Why? Because that commandment there deals with a person that has a hatred for another individual. And so he says here that those who are murderers, unrepentant murderers, will not inherit eternal life. Now in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 14 says this. Revelation 22 verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." Now listen to verse 15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers." You see, there are people in this life who have gotten away with murder. That's right. Amen. The abortion doctor's gotten away with murder. The law says it's okay. He's got away with it. Amen. As long as that mama lives. If she don't live, he's in trouble. A lot of people have killed people. They've never been caught. They think they've got away with it. I want to tell you something. There's somebody who's keeping a set of books. He's keeping a set of righteous books, a set of correct books, accurate books. One of these days, there's going to be a punishment for their murder. Because when they stand before God, God will say, "Did you kill so-and-so on such and such a day?" He may deny it. God will say, "Well, I've got it written down right here." Have you never heard, "Thou shalt not kill"? Did your conscience never speak to you? Did mama never teach you, "Thou shalt not kill"? And he'll be cast in outer darkness into a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Whether I can understand that, whether I can comprehend that, does not matter. The Bible says it's so. And so there is a punishment for murder. But then let's talk for a moment about the divine ministry of killing. This really messes us up. You see, God gives authority unto man to kill in certain instances. Just as it's all right to be angry for the right reason, it's all right to kill for the right reason. God gives authority unto man, unto civilization, unto the legal systems of this world to kill. Well, what instance is that? First of all, because of justice, to keep justice, to punish for evil in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then will I appoint unto thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously," that means premeditated, "willfully and planned upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." So God gave authority to governments, to legal systems, to execute individuals who murder other people. You see, those who are against capital punishment, and it's a horrible thing, and I know that, and it's sad, but yet it's scriptural. Those who are against capital punishment believe that "thou shalt not kill" not only applies to the murderer, but to the executor. But God doesn't say that. God says that this is the civil law. The Ten Commandments are the moral law. What I just read you right there about the result of breaking that law in civil circumstances results in the civil government executing the individual who committed the murder whenever it's been proven. Amen. And so God gives authority to kill in the judicial system and punishment for evil doing. But God also talks about justice in the prevention of evil. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's an interesting verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. Listen to what it says. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What's he saying there? He's saying that because men are allowed to do evil and the civil government does not execute justice upon that act speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to them to be more evil, more rapidly and more abundantly than they were before. Now, if we could just take that verse and write it on the walls of every courthouse, over every judge's chamber, over the Supreme Court, maybe we'd see a difference. I don't know. Because God said it's just like the nature of man, when he can commit evil, when he can commit murder and get away with it, that he'll do it over and over and over again, and it'll get easier and easier and easier every time that he does it. And so God gives authority to execute in order to punish for evil and in order to prevent evil, because whenever one guy knows, well, if I lose my temper now and kill this guy over this card game, they're going to kill me here in a few months. So I believe I'll just go to the house and cool off a little bit. That's what that verse says right there. And so God gives authority to execute justice by executing murderers. Now, I want to tell you, that's just tip of the iceberg. We can go on and on about God's execution program. And so there's this divine authority given unto man to kill for justice. But not only that, we see examples of killing inside the judgment of God himself. Genesis chapter 19, the Bible says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. I want to tell you, ask you a question. Who killed them? Did Abraham kill them? Did the angels kill them? No, the angels saved Lot and his family. The Bible says the Lord rained fire down from heaven upon them and destroyed them. He not only destroyed the cities, he destroyed everybody who lived in that place. Amen. And so God gives authority to kill in judgment. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, chapter 38, verse 7, that Judah had a son whose name was Er, E-R. He was Er-head. The Bible said he was evil before the Lord, and the Bible said God killed him. God killed him. You see, neighbor, this moral law that we're reading here, thou shalt not kill, had not been given. There was no Bible for them to tote. There was no civil government that was going to execute for wickedness. This son of the son of Jacob was so wicked that God didn't even waste a minute with him. He just smashed him. That was his firstborn son, the one that should have been the inheritor. He had another son named Onan. He was disobedient to God, and you know what God did? He killed him too. Well, that's wrong because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It is all right to kill. Whenever you kill in judgment, you kill in justice. Well, I don't understand that. Well, that's God. Amen. Amen. God told the children of Israel when they went in that land of Canaan, you know what he told them to do? He said, kill them. We've already studied Exodus chapter 17 where God said, I'll have war with Amalek forever. I'm going to destroy it. Because of what he did to the children of Israel, my people. Oh, God is some wimpy, long, gray-headed, long-beard, skinny-boned, effeminate-looking fella in chair up in heaven in the rocking chair. I want to tell you who God is. God is the God who has wiped nations off the face of this earth in the past, indeed entire empires for their wickedness, but yet for some reason we think that God ain't a-watching what we're doing. I want to tell you that he is. And when his judgment falls, it kills. And then God gives authority for judgment by man. Is war all right? There's been a problem with that in times past. Some people, based on religious beliefs, didn't want to go to war. And you don't want anybody who really believes that going to war because they ain't going to fight. You just get somebody else killed. But the Bible does give authority for man to go to war. With reason now. When is it okay? First of all, in national defense. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 9. Listen what God said. Let me find the right book here. Numbers 10 and verse 9. He said, "And if ye go to war," which implies that the probability is there that they will go to war, "in your land against the enemy," this ain't your friend, this is your enemy, "that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." Amen. And so he gives authority to go to war for national defense, but also to hinder evil, or to stop unrighteous acts. In the book of Numbers chapter 32 and verse 20, 32 and verse 20, listen to what he said. "And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies before him." And why? Go back and read Genesis chapter 15. You'll find out why. "And the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return," and listen, "and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord." So he said, it's all right to go to war for national defense when you're attacked by your enemies. And you see that exemplified in the life of David many times over. And it's all right to go to war to hinder unrighteous actions by nations. It was all right for America to go to war against Germany because of the unrighteous acts that they were committing over there. Amen. Now you just think about it. What if the world had sat back and allowed Adolf Hitler and the Empire of Japan to do just what they wanted to do? Do you think that today the world would be more righteous and godly than it is now, or would it be more devilish? I think it would reflect the nature of those unrighteous persons who were committing all these unrighteous, ungodly deeds. And so it was all right to go to war, and God in the Bible sanctions that. And if somebody doesn't go to war, and it's even used an example in the New Testament, Jesus said, who goes to war at their own cost? Finances their own war. Who goes to war without counting the cost? Huh? And so, neighbor, when the United States went over there to drive that bunch out of Kuwait, for what they were doing over there, they had a valid reason. Now, if we go to war over greed, if we went over there rather than to deliver Kuwait from Saddam Hussein and the iniquity that he was committing upon them, if we went over there rather to get our hands on oil, then it was not righteous. We were unrighteous. Amen. And so this commandment, thou shalt not kill, means a lot of things, does it not? For you see, we get the idea that if I just don't go and kill anybody, then I'm all right. Jesus said, no, if you're angry with your brother. If you're angry with your brother, you're doing the very thing that this commandment talks about. If you're jealous of somebody and envious of them, you're doing the very thing this commandment warns against. If you hate somebody, you're doing the very thing that this commandment warns us against. Right here. And that's injury to another human being. Amen. But then again, God says, there's a time to kill. The book of Ecclesiastes says that. There is a time to kill. And when our nation is attacked, it's all right for you to go join the military and to defend your land and to defend righteousness around the world. And we've got war songs, battle hymns that we sing that go along those things. But neighbor, when it comes to the point that we distort that commandment on one end, we begin to lose comprehension of it on the other end. And so I wonder one of these days who will stand up and fight for America anymore. And I wonder if it'll be worth fighting for as she begins to disintegrate within. Because I'm afraid that the enemy has become not the one that is without, but the one that lives amongst us here. Amen. 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 And so God puts a great sanctity upon man's life. And we ought to honor it. We ought to honor it the way that God says that we ought to honor it. Amen. And whenever that sanctity is removed, then we ought to stand by those who are willing to put the emphasis back on the sanctity of life in America. Our Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, that you allowed us to live in a land of the free, a place, dear God, where people believe in many good things and have done many good deeds in the past. Hasn't all been pretty. It hasn't all been what we might consider correct or right. But overall, God, for many decades, this nation has stood for godliness and righteous living and right things. And oh, it looks like today, dear Father, that things are trying to take a tilt downward, God, and heading in a direction that, Father, takes authority from your hands, takes that which is precious in your sights and makes it an ordinary, common thing. And, Father, desecrates everything which is holy, pure, and precious in the sight of our loving God. And we realize, Father, you're so long-suffering and you're so patient with us. And it takes you a long time to ever reach a point where you say, well, I'm going to have to do something about it. I pray, dear Father, that you'd help us as Christian people, God. Help us in this church, our Father, that we'd not be angry one with another, we'd not hate one another or envy what another has, that our Father, we'd pray one for another, bear one another's burdens, and God, that we might love each other just like you loved us. And that, Father, we would help in our land, God, to help people to see that it's wrong to kill for whatever reason. It's wrong to kill babies. It's wrong to murder. And that, Father, whenever people do perpetrate such evil crimes, that, Father, we need to have a government that will execute a punishment for the crime that they perpetrated upon society. Help us to pray for our leaders and for our government, that our Father, they might be brought to that place of righteousness, and use us, our Father, to bring the people of God to a place of revival. God, we might be able to be used of you in these last days, not only to see folks saved, but to see our nation and our way of life preserved for our children that are here with us tonight. When you do that, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.